Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. Our congregation and myself would like to take this opportunity to thank you for listening to the sermon today. Our prayer is that the message will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you and keep you is our prayer. I've got two scriptures today that I need you to turn to today. Judges chapter 6, that's where we'll start. And we'll finish by the grace of God in 1 Kings chapter 18. Judges chapter 6 for just a little while. And then we'll end in the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. Very important that you find both places today in your Bibles. I'm not going to preach two sermons, don't worry. I'm not going to do that to you today, don't worry about that. I feel like it. I feel like preaching all day today. I missed y'all so much, missed being in the pulpit. But I'm just going to preach one sermon, but I'm going to tie these two stories together by the help of the Lord and hope that I can be a blessing and a help to you spiritually today. Judges chapter number 6 and then 1 Kings 18. All right, children, if you'll quietly make your exit with your Bibles, and I know that you'll enjoy that time downstairs in the ministry. We thank the Lord for the pizza and the movies that the children had last Friday night, two Friday nights ago. We thank the Lord for Miss Judy, Brother Dennis, and Miss Jennifer working and helping to feed those children and allow them to fellowship one with another. Judges chapter number 6, 1 Kings chapter number 18. If you're ready for preaching, will you give me an amen?
Amen.
All right, I appreciate you being here. Also, Daryl and Tina's niece and nephew's here today. I told Elijah I'm actually going to talk about Elijah a little bit today. So that's just amazing. Elijah went downstairs, though. He didn't want to hear about himself, I don't guess. And so he went on downstairs. But anyway, Daryl and Tina are going on a Motley Crue cruise here tomorrow morning.
Is it?
So you are going on a Motley Crue cruise. Okay. No, they're not. They're not. They're going on a cruise. They're leaving out of port from Jacksonville Monday in the morning. And so they said they have several extra tickets. If you'd like to go see Daryl and Tina after service, and Daryl and Tina wants to be a blessing to you, just let them know that you're in need of a cruise. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Oh, it's so good to see each and every one of you here in the house of the Lord. Judges chapter number 6 and 1 Kings 18. If you wasn't here last Sunday, I may not know who it was, but I'm glad you're back. We miss you, and I'm glad you're back. I wish that every one of you could have went with us last week. God knows my heart. I wish every one of you could have gone with us last week. We had a ball. I act like a kid, I'll be honest with you. I enjoyed myself, and I don't have a problem acting like a kid. I can act like it sometimes, especially when my wife don't do what I want her to do. But we had a good time. We had a good time. But I'm glad to be back in the pulpit. Let's begin reading in verse 12 and verse 13 of Judges 6. We're picking up here in kind of the beginning stages of this biblical story. I'll read these two verses, and then I'll share a little bit of an introduction and share what God's laid upon my heart. Verse 12, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him," this is speaking of Gideon, "and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor," or courage. "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." The question that I want you to think about today is found in the first part of verse 13. It's actually the second question that Gideon asked God. And the question is this: Where be all his miracles? I'm preaching today entitled, Where Be His Miracle? Where be his miracle? Now, I want you to remain standing. I'm going to ask you a question. Right now, as you think about your own life, and you think about the lives of others that you love so dearly, is there anybody in here, like me, can say, I'm looking for God to do a miracle in this situation? Maybe your health, maybe at your jobs, maybe with some type of ailment you have, maybe some with a family member, a child, a grandchild, something. Is anybody like that with me today? You're looking for God to do a miracle. Then the question today that I want to ask, where be his miracle? If you're looking for one, obviously you've not got it yet. Where be his miracle? Where be his miracle? Our Heavenly Father, please help me today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you and be seated. I've decided to launch our sermon today from the sixth chapter of Judges, and more specifically this question that Gideon asked God concerning the invasion by the Midianites on all of Israel. Many of you know the story, how that in the book of Judges we have the record of many judges that came and ruled over Israel. And it was kind of a repeating story over and over again in Judges. God would bless Israel, and then Israel would slowly get away from God. And because that they would sin and rebel against God, God would allow the enemy or some enemy of Israel to come in and attack Israel and to capture them and to oppress them. Well, in this chapter, we have the story of the attack and the oppression upon the Israelites by the enemy called the Midianites. The Midianites were descendants of Media, who was the son of Keturah, who was the third wife of Abraham. Keturah and Abraham were married after Hagar was gone and after Sarah had been buried. And so the Bible says that these enemies were allowed by God, note that, to come in to Israel and attack them and oppress them. These people were being oppressed for 7 years. 7 long years they were in some type of captivity under the rule of the Midianites. Bible says that they begin to cry and pray unto the Lord. It took 7 years for them to turn to the Lord. It's awful sad that when I hear the testimony of some folks that it took years or it took something devastating to turn them back to the Lord. I believe this very strongly, and I preached a message entitled this, what I'm about to say, but God still shakes foundations. God will still burn your barley field, not because he hates you, because he loves you, and he wants you to turn to him, repent of your sin, and walk close with him and enjoy the blessings of his presence in your life. And so for 7 years they have rebelled against God. And the Bible says that they begin to cry unto the Lord. They begin to pray unto the Lord. By the way, that's the best thing to do when you're living in sin. Amen? It's crying to the Lord. Pray unto the Lord in repentance. Say, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. Amen? And we need to understand that we're still sinners saved by grace. Amen? We still mess up. The Bible says a righteous man will fall down. That's a picture of that he will sin. He will let God down. He will upset God's by sinning and by living in transgression or iniquity. But the Bible says that he will get back up. He won't stay there. Amen. God forbid that you and I as his people sin and we just wallow in it. Amen. God help us to repent of our sin. Amen. The Bible says they begin to repent and cry unto the Lord. And hurriedly, the Bible says here that Gideon was visited by an angel of the Lord. And the Bible says that this angel comes to Gideon in verse number 12, and he says that you're a mighty man of valor. You're a mighty man of courage. Of course, he right then at this time was afraid, scared to death. Amen. We rode on one of the rides that was a rapid ride, like a water ride, and it had a lot of hills in, a lot of water, and a lot of noise, and Matthew don't like noise. And before we rode that ride, he got his face painted like Cat in the Hat. And we got him a hat, and so he wore his hat. And during that ride, he definitely looked like a scared cat. Amen. I said, son, you look like a scared, wet cat on that ride. Amen. Gideon was scared to death. And yet the Lord says, you're a mighty man of valor, because thank God what we see is not what the Lord sees. Amen. We may look on ourselves and we may say we're not good enough, we're not strong enough, we're not smart enough, we're not holy enough to do anything for God, but thank God, God sees something different. Amen. And the angel says, you're a mighty man of valor. You're going to do something great. You're going to help lead Israel in the battle and into victory over these Midianites. Well, Gideon asked a couple questions. I actually asked, was it three questions here? He asked these questions. The first question is, he says, why has all this befallen us? He said, you tell me, angel of the Lord, why are we in the midst of a seven-year captivity? Why, if we are God's people, if we are the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if we are supposed to be part of the promised seed, then why has all this befallen us? He was questioning the justice of God. He was questioning the justice of God. Do you know why they were in these problems? Do you know why they were in this captivity? It wasn't because God hated them. It wasn't because God was playing and dealing with them in an untrue and unwise fashion. It was because of their sin. They were being chastised, and they were questioning God's justice. The second question is not only questioning God's justice, but they begin to question God's power. And then, of course, the third question is, when he said, you've forsaken us, he questioned God's faithfulness. They questioned God's justice. They questioned God's power. And then last of all, he and all of Israel questioned God's faithfulness. But I want to look at that second question. Notice it again in verse 13. Why then has all this befallen us? Watch this. And where be all his miracles? If he is truly God, then why has he not done a miracle? If he is truly God and there's no other God like him, if he is the God that our forefathers have told us about, then why are we going through this trouble? If he's God and we're his people, then why is he allowing this heartache in my life? Have you ever asked that question before? Why, God? Why are you allowing this in my life? And where is your miracle? And the Bible says that Gideon questioned the power of God. Actually, the problem here was not the power of God. The problem here with Israel was their impurity. Amen, preacher, good preaching today. Listen to me, don't lose me. The problem here is not God's power. The real problem was their impurity. They were unholy. They had sinned and rebelled against God. That was the problem. So often we want to blame God. We ought to examine our own hearts. Amen. We might find that we are the problem. And so instead of questioning God's power, we need to question whether we're right with God or not. We need to question whether we're living for the Lord or not. Is there some unconfessed sin in our heart that it should not be there? Is the reason we're going through this because of our own impurity? Is it because of our own unholiness, our own sin? Because God is not willing that you and I go about this life sinning and he not chastise us. Come on, I need a witness or two. Hebrews teaches us that he will chastise us. He's our Father. I wouldn't give you a wooden nickel for a man that will not once in a while chastise his children. He's not much of a father. Bible teaches about children being disciplined. I'm not talking about being beaten to a pulp and being mistreated like so many people do kids today. You know what I'm talking about. There's a right way to discipline children. And God expects us to discipline our children. The Bible says that a child left to himself will bring his mother open shame. Well, preacher, I had a lot of spankings when I was a kid. I got a lot of beatings when I was a kid, and I just don't want my kid to go through that. You better ask God to give you a fair balance in your discipline, your children, because the Bible says they will bring you open shame. And the Bible also says that if you beat the child with the rod, that's spanking them, amen, that it will what? Spare their soul from hell. They need to know at an early age what is right and wrong. Amen? And you need to do it with the right heart. Amen? Someone once said that you don't ever spank your kids when you're mad. Well, I mean, I never experienced my dad spanking me when he was having a good time. You know, I thought he was. But he wasn't laughing and saying, "Oh, I love you, son. You're the best in the world." No. We went ring around the roses. Amen? Yeah, I said, "Daddy, I'll never do this again. I'll never do it again." And Dad said, "I know you won't. I'm going to help you not do it again." Amen. And amen. Thank God for the grace and mercy of Mama. Amen. Mama just kind of just pat you on the hand once in a while. But Daddy, he whooped us, buddy. I mean, he whooped us. And I told Angie the other week, I said, "You didn't get enough spankings when you was a kid." She said, "You don't know how many spankings I did get." I said, I think I got too many. Amen. But I'm telling you, we need to learn to discipline our children. Amen. And so they're being chastised. So the question is this. Where be his miracle? God was not willing to give Israel a miracle right now. Are you listening to me? God was not willing at this time to give Israel a miracle. Eventually, they will experience a miracle. We know that. We've studied this story. But I want you to notice this today. God, at this specific time, was not willing to give Israel a miracle. The reason you and I, whatever circumstance or situation that we're thinking about today, that we're asking for a miracle, the reason that we're not experiencing it is because God is not willing yet to give it. That's a hard pill to swallow, but it's the truth. God's in control. God's in control when you go through a trial and when you come out of a trial. God's in control of it all. God's in control of his miracles when he gives it and when he takes it away. Or when he don't want to give it, amen? And God was not willing to give Israel a miracle. Maybe you're there today in your life, you're saying, "I'm there, preacher. I'm begging for a miracle. I'm hoping for a miracle of God. I'm hoping for God to do something in the midst of my troubles and trials. I'm here fearing and I'm frightened because of the situation and the problem going on in my life, but God seems not willing to give me a miracle." And what happens when we get to that place where God's not willing to give us a miracle, we begin to doubt God's power. We doubt his power. We say, "Well, if God's not willing to save my child right now, if God's not willing to touch my health condition right now, if God's not willing to do a miracle in my finances or whatever it may be, then we just come to the conclusion, well, God is not able to do it." That's what Gideon is saying. Gideon is saying, now think about this, understand this. Gideon is saying, "Yes, I understand we've rebelled against God. Yes, I understand that we are here because we are being chastised by God because of our sin. We have been told over and over again that if we get away from God, God will chastise us. God's going to put some troubles in our life." And so he says, "God, why have you not done a miracle? Why have you not done something? Why have you not awoken to my problem? Why have you not helped us in this deep valley? Where is the miracle working God? Where is he?" And God had to show Gideon, and he has to show Elijah in closing the day, that there's reasons, there's a purpose why God at times is not willing to do a miracle in your life. How many in here would say, honestly say, that God has done a miracle in your life? There's something, a wonder. How many of you would say that? Now, if you're saved, every one of you should have raised your hand, because the greatest miracle of all is being saved by the grace of God. So all of you that are saved, you have experienced a miracle. Others of you, I seen Brother Bobby throw his hand up. That when he battled that leukemia, now God has touched him. He said, I've experienced a miracle of God. Some of you have. Miss Coker's not here. She's gone through cancer, I think, at least two times. And both times, God has touched her. And there's others of you that have went through things. You've seen, whether it be large in our eyes or whether it be small, it's important and precious to you. And we all, honestly, every one of us, have experienced some type of miracle that God has performed. Amen? Amen? But yet when we get low, when we get depressed, when we get so broken in our heart and our life seems to be shattered around us, our hope seems to be dashed against the rocks of life, we begin to question, can God do it again? Can God do it again? And we get this attitude and spirit of Gideon. And we say, where be his miracle? Where be his miracle? Well, Gideon, God was not willing at this time to give you a miracle because God had a work to do first. Amen. May I say to you today that I believe according to the Word of God, there are two areas we all find ourselves in when it comes to our troubles, when it comes to our heartaches, when it comes to our depressions, when it comes to our problems. Those two areas are, number one, his will, and number two, his wonder. Now, think about this. I'm trying to be very generic here with these two areas. Number one, when you face trials or when you're in a trial, when you think about a trial that you've been in, think about this. There were two areas that you experienced, his will and his wonder. What is going on in Gideon's life is he is experiencing God's will. You say, wait a minute, preacher. It was not God's will that they sinned. You're exactly right. But it was God's will to chastise them because of their sin. It is God's will even today that when we get away from God, that he chastise us, that he rebukes us, that he shakes our foundation, amen. That's God's will. Anytime, never forget this, church. Never forget this. When you're going through a dark valley, a deep heartache, a discouraging problem, never forget this. It is God's will. You're not in there and all of a sudden God turns and sees you and says, oops, I didn't know they were going to have that problem. I didn't know they were going to go through those deep waters of trouble. I didn't know that they were going to get discouraged because of that. I had no idea. God knows. He knows. And nothing can come into your life except it come through the hands of Almighty God. Prove it to me. Thank you for asking. Where are you at? You are in where? The Father's hands. And the Bible says no man can pluck you out. His might, his strength holds you in his hand. Aren't you glad you're in his hands? Amen. Nothing can get you unless God just opens up just a little bit. And he allows that trouble to come in there. He allows that trial to find its way in your life. But it had to first come through his hand. I'm telling you, whatever you're going through is his will. Say, preacher, I know I'm here because of my sin. Well, you're being chastised, and that is God's will, his will. But I want to deal with the second subject in closing, the second area. Not only his will, but his wonder. Some of you already raised your hand today. You said, preacher, I've experienced a miracle of God. I've experienced a wonder of God. There's been a time in my life, preacher, that I was going through a deep valley. I was going through a dark tunnel. I couldn't see the other end of the tunnel. It seemed like my back was against the wall. I was at wit's end. And then God broke through and God did something amazing. Amen. Have you been there? Got to give him the glory. Amen. Amen. Archie's been there. A lot of you been there. Amen. Where God did a miracle in your life. He did a wonder in your life. That's the second area. I love that area, don't you? I love when God shows up and shows off, don't you? I love when He just shows His power and He lets you feel His presence and He lets you know that He still loves you, He still cares for you, and He was there all the time when you doubted Him, when you thought He didn't love you, when you thought He had forsaken you. The whole time He was still there. I love those times. Those are refreshing times. I love to tell you one of the Benton family stories that the Benton family faced: a mighty trial, a deep trouble, a dark tunnel, a depressing time in our life. And finally, we are beginning to see the wonder of God. We went through for over 2.5 years the will of God in our life. 2.5 years, some have been longer than we have. You say, "Preacher, not that story again." Oh, I pity you, my brother, my sister. Oh, I pity you. Oh, we don't want to hear that story again, preacher. I believe if you got a story to tell about God's grace, about God's mercy, about God's miracle, and how He performed it in your life or in the life of someone you dearly love, you ought never get tired of telling it. Amen. God forbid I ever get tired of telling you what God did for the Benton family. God forbid I ever get tired of telling you what God did for Morgan Taylor Benton. And God forbid you ever get tired of hearing about it. No, I don't want to live in the past. There's a fine line there. Some people tell their stories and you can tell they're still there. Amen. They've not gone through. They're still living in that past. I don't want to live in the past, but I do once in a while want to look back and see what God has done. Amen. Amen, Brother Bobby. Every once in a while I want to look back, aren't you, and see what God has done. Amen. And boy, when you tell that story, guess what happens? It encourages people. It lifts people up and they're reminded God doesn't love him more than me. God is no respecter of person. God cares for me like He did for the Benton family, like He did for the Pittmans and the McClures and the Bickerstaffs, and on we could go. God loves me just like He loves them. And God will make a way if I'll just hang in there. Amen. Oh, I'm glad God still works miracles. And boy, you tell that story and you tell it with a heart of jubilation and a heart of praise. You know what will happen? That person will begin to praise God too. Amen. Oh, you ought to give them the praise when He does something in your life. You ought not ever forget about it. Amen. We may be in the midst of a depressing trial, a deep problem. You think that God's forgotten you. You think that God will not do a miracle for you. You've got the Gideon attitude. And you're right now, honestly, in your heart, in your mind, you have questioned God's power. And you said, like Gideon has said, "Where be His miracle? I'm His child. He's my father. And He's done it before. He's done it for others. Why ain't He doing it for me? Where be His power? Where be His miracle?" I want you to look in closing in 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18 in closing. And I want to show you 5 things. I'm not going to spend long on these things. I want you to write them down. I want you to go home and study them in your Bible time. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of meat on these 5 bones right here. And if you'll study it and chew upon it, I tell you, you'll get fat in the Lord. And you'll grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you today, don't raise your hand, but you know in your heart, not only you that are in the sanctuary, but those that are listening around the world, they are asking themselves, "Where be His miracle? Where be His miracle? Why hadn't God done this for me? Why hadn't God helped me? Where be His miracle?" We've got folks that are facing things with their help. No doubt, they're good people, but no doubt they're human people. They're flesh and bone and blood. And the thought comes across once in a while when they pray or when they're riding down the road, when they're off by themselves, and they say, "Where be His miracle for me? Where be His miracle for me?" You find yourself in this place. you wonder about if you will ever experience the wonder of God. You wonder if you'll experience the wonder of God. Five things that are here in 1 Kings 18. This is Elijah. He's on Mount Carmel. Many of you know this story. He is facing a mighty battle, a mighty trial, a mighty problem. Most of Israel have turned away from God. Now they're worshiping this false god of Baal. There's a wicked king that sits upon the throne named Ahab. And an even more wicked lady that sits there on beside him on the throne room there, and her name is Jezebel. And all of Israel is following now this false god Baal, that he has eyes but he sees not. He has ears but he hears not. He has a mouth but he can't speak. He has hands but he can't help and hold. He has feet and he can't go and be where they're at. Instead of him carrying them on his shoulder, he must be carried upon their shoulder. And they're blinded by worshiping this false god. And Israel is away from God, but yet there's a man by the name of Elijah and others, not many, that are still serving the Lord. I believe Elijah is waiting on a miracle from God, just like some of you are. You're waiting on that miracle and you wonder when the miracle will come. There's five things you must experience or you must do, I believe, this is Bible, before you experience a wonder of God or a miracle. Number one, look at verse 26. They're all on this mountain. These false priests and prophets are acting foolish. They're dancing and singing, and they finally get to the place from morning all the way to evening that they're crying unto Baal, but Baal does not hear. And they begin to cut themselves with knives. Oh, listen to me. They were serving a god that required them to shed their blood for him. But Elijah was serving a god that would shed his blood for Elijah. Hallelujah. What a God. And they were shedding their blood for this god. And the Bible says there's five things that Elijah was doing, or we can see in his life before he was blessed with a miracle. The first thing is steadfastness. Steadfast. Preacher, I heard that word so often. That word bores me. I'm telling you, it's a very important word. Steadfastness. Look at verse 26 in your Bibles. Look at verse 26 in 1 Kings 18. And they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal. These are talking about the false prophets of Jezebel and the Baal. From morning even unto noon, saying, "Oh Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure, or maybe he sleeps." And you got to wake him up. And that got him mad, verse 28, "And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and latchets till the blood gushed out upon them." The Bible says there in verse 29, "And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. All day long they hollered and screamed and prayed and begged and cut and danced and act like a bunch of wild Indians." Bible says that they did this to the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Steadfastness. Now I want to ask you the question. Elijah's on this mountain. Is there an amen in the building? Give me about 5-10 minutes and we'll be done. He's on this mountain with these scary looking false prophets. I mean, they looked scary before this started. They really look scary now with their clothes ripped. They're sweating like a working mule. Blood is gushing everywhere all over each other and on the altar. They're dancing on top of the altar. They're begging. They've gotten to the point now where they've lost their voice. They've lost their voice because they cried out to a God who had no voice. The Bible says this lasted from the morning to the evening. Now, according to the Word of God, Elijah is right there. He's not in the midst of it, but he's right there watching this. He's right there seeing this. He's right there with all this religious nonsense going on. And he's watching this. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, if Elijah's not got a Coca-Cola and a thing of popcorn, what is he doing? I mean, I believe I can read between the lines, and I believe with all my heart it shows his steadfastness, because there's two things he's doing. Number one, he was steadfast by keeping his eyes on God. He was there for a reason, for a purpose. He knew that his God was real. He had seen his God work and perform miracles. He knew there was no other God but his God. And while they were acting like a bunch of fools and dancing and crying to a God that was not even real, Elijah just kept his eye on God. Oh, as I had to go to those parks, I'm amazed how people dress nowadays. I'm serious. We prayed every morning before we left. And we said, Lord, one thing we prayed, Lord, help us to keep our mind upon you today. Because without you, this would not be possible. You know how many times this preacher had to turn his head? How many times I had to look this away? I told Angie, South 75 through Valdosta and that area. I said, this must be the sleazy part of Georgia. All them nasty billboards up, and you have to turn your head. Elijah, he wasn't concentrating on that ungodliness, on that worldliness. He kept his eye upon his God. He was steadfast with his eye upon God. Second of all, he was steadfast in his faith in God. Now, think about this now. I'm going to be quick, but think about this. While all this is going on, there's all these prophets. I mean, tons and tons of prophets that are dancing, and they're trying to cry unto this false God, and they're doing all they can to get them Elijah said to wake them up. And all this is going on, the music, I'm sure they had music going, and they were trying to appease Baal. Please, Baal, do something for us. Please, Baal, do a miracle for us. Show that there's no God but you. Boy, all that was going on, and all of Israel that has failed God, and now they've turned to Baal, they're there begging for Baal to do something too. But in the midst of all that sinning, in the midst of all that evilness, Elijah kept his eye on God, and not one time did Elijah say, oh, there's more there than me. Oh, not one time did he get influenced by the majority. Are you listening to me? Not one time did he say, oh no, there's more of them than me, and everybody's doing it. Everybody's worshiping Baal. Everybody's going that way. I might as well go too. No, he stayed steadfast in his faith in God. You're going to have to do that. Second of all, sacrifice. Look at verse number 30. Verse number 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And I said, I want you to get a good look at this. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. They're done trying to call on their God. They're hoarse. They're bleeding. They're battered. They're discouraged. And Elijah said, that's enough nonsense. You've had all day long to call upon God, and all day your God, Baal, has not answered. Come near to me, every one of you, come near. And keep your eyes on what God can do. And that man, all by himself, watch me, don't lose me, all by himself began to repair the altar. He picked up those heavy stones and he laid them one on another, and he worked and he did what he needed to do, and he no doubt sweated and he no doubt got faint and tired, but he was determined to give himself a sacrifice unto God. Elijah was not there to give himself as a sacrifice that he might die, but he was there to give himself a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1 says that you and I need to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Two things about a sacrifice. You need to present your body as a sacrifice. It needs to be, number one, willingly. When you go through those heartaches, listen to me, don't lose me, and you feel like that you just don't know north from south, east from west, and you're just against the wall, and you're trying to go forward, and everything you're doing is falling apart, it just seems like it's getting worse. Not only do you need to be steadfast, keep your eyes on God. Don't look at the problem. Look at the problem solver. And when you look at Him, your faith will increase. But number two, you present your body a sacrifice. Say, Lord, I'm willing to give you myself. I don't know what you're doing in this situation, but I know that you want me for your glory. Lord, you bought me with your precious blood. I give myself as a sacrifice to you. And we do it willingly. Not only do we do it willingly, we need to do it wholly. W-H-O-L-E-L. Holy. You can't just give God part of yourself. He's either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. Third thing is separation. Look at verse 32. The middle part. Separation. And he, Elijah, made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two measures of seed. He builds this altar. He builds it with stone. We already see the steadfastness there. We see the sacrifice there. Now, number three, we see the separation. He now builds this altar and he begins to dig a trench or a ditch all the way around this altar. Boy, don't you know that was some hard work. He didn't call the rental place downtown. Said, bring me a backhoe. They didn't have them back then. The only backhoe they had was this back working a hoe. Amen. And he's working that hoe, and he's digging, he's shoveling, and he digs that trench. What is he doing, preacher? What is the picture? Get this picture in your mind. He is separating the altar of God from those wicked people. God will have nothing to do with wickedness. What does that mean for you and I? We need to separate ourselves from the world. Amen. Amen. I'm not here. We all are different levels spiritually. My desire as your pastor is that you continue to grow and go to higher heights with God. There are some things that I do now that I didn't do a year, two, five, 10 years ago. But I do them now. Why? Because it's a conviction I now have. God worked in my heart and growed me. There are some things that I don't do now that I used to do. Some things that you may still do, I don't do. Doesn't make me more holy than you or you less holy than me. It just means that I know my relationship with God is very personal, and God is working in my heart, in your heart, and when God begins to put conviction in your life about something you do or you should not do, you need to follow His lead. Amen. I hear people say, I've heard one person before, he kind of mocked some ladies that I knew were Church of God. They wear dresses down to the ankles and no makeups. No makeup at all, and he mocked that. Here's what I said. I said, if it helps them live close to Jesus, hallelujah. Amen. 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 You ought not look at somebody because they always wear a dress and condemn them and say, well, they think they're holier than I am. If that helps them live for the Lord, if that's what God wants them to do, then you say, hallelujah, sister, then do it with all your heart. Amen. There's some things that we do or don't do that, you know, it's kind of tough to continue to do it. It's hard to separate yourself. Amen. Hard to separate yourself. Amen. There are some things that God's people ought to be separated people. Amen. We was at one of the parks, and we were walking through, and this lady and man come by, and here's what they said. We were just had seen the sea lions, and we were leaving the sea lions. Here's what they said. I heard them. I told Angie what they said. They said, well, there's some more people just like us. I said, hallelujah. Amen. Yeah, I'm God's people. We got a problem when the church looks too much like the world. Amen. I told Brother Holloway's grandson, he come here, I said, you look better than I do. You need to preach today. You ought to look right for church, amen. Look right. Look right. We'll dress up for a prom or for a big date or an anniversary date. You come to church and we think, we're like, we're going on vacation. You ought to look right for church. You can like it or lump it. It's just the truth. Give your best to the Lord, amen. Give them your best, amen. If your best is a two-button shirt and a pair of blue jeans, you wear the best blue jeans you got. Amen. Wear the best shirt you got. Put on some deodorant. Amen. Put on some breath mints. Look your best for the Lord. You are representing Him. Amen. I like it when people look at me. I like it. And they look at me with that. They're not like us. Thank God there's a reason for that. I've been washed by the blood and I want to be a separated person. I went somewhere the other day. My wife was with me and I'm closing. She said, we walked in there and knew what the man said. He opened the door, shook my hand, and he said, I told him, I said, so-and-so, and I said, I'm actually pastor of Open Door Baptist in Flower Branch, Georgia, 45 minutes north of Atlanta. He said, I knew you as a preacher by the way you walked. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Y'all look like God's people. Amen. Y'all be separated people. Amen. Separated. Well, that went over like a lead balloon, but it's still true. Then two more in closing. Let's go real fast. 33, 34, 35. The Bible says that he worked and he digged and he poured water upon it and poured water upon it. And three times he poured water upon this altar. What is that, preacher? That's sincerity. I mean, for a man to keep pouring water on a sacrifice and expecting it to blaze up in flames, that had to show his sincerity. That had to show his sincerity. He was very sincere about serving the Lord. Are you sincere about serving the Lord? And then last of all is supplication. Look at verse 36 and 37. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near. And he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Amen. His prayer consisted of 63 words. Not even 100 words, 63 words. Say, preacher, you said supplication. That's when you really beg God. That's when you plead to God. God accepted this supplication because it's not about quantity. It's about quality. Study that 63-word prayer and you'll see the quality of that prayer. He acknowledges who God is. He says, thou art God. You can do this. Well, you can do this. And the reason I want you to do it, not to make me a big man in Israel, not to make me popular, not to make me rich, but the reason I want you to do it so that these that are lost, these that are sinners, these that are the heathen, that they might know that you're God. And also that these that are your people may know that you're God, so they'll turn their heart back to you. He was concerned not about himself. He was concerned about the lost and about the saved. He said, do this so the lost will be saved, so they'll turn to you, God. And so that the saved that have rebelled and backslid, so they'll come back to you. That's what he wanted done. Where be his miracle? I believe those five steps are needful if we're going to experience a miracle of God. It may be not God's will to do a miracle in your life right now. It may not be God's will to touch you with that ailment, to help you in that situation. You're still in his work. He's still working. And while he's a-working, you understand, I need to check up on my supplication. Am I praying like I ought to be? I need to check on my sincerity. Am I sincere about this thing? Is it real in my life? Am I sincere about my life and living for God? You need to think about your steadfastness. Have I been steadfast, or am I wavering and being tossed to and fro? One day I'm shouting, hallelujah. Next day I come in, my bottom lip is dragging the ground. One day I'm saying, God can. The next day I'm saying, can God? One day I'm saying, praise the Lord. The next day I'm saying, help me, Lord. You need to be steadfast with your eyes on God. Is that an area that you need help today? Do you need help with sacrifice? Have you given yourself to the Lord? That's what God wants. He wants you. He wants you to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Then lastly, what about your separation? Is there some areas in your life, whatever it may be, that God has dealt with you personally that you need to stop doing or you need to start doing? Is there something in there? It may be something very personal that you know it is keeping you from getting close to God, and God is saying you need to separate from that. You need to come away from that. It may be a friend. It may be a person. I don't know what it is. It may be something that you wear or you do or you say. You know, even like maybe a slang word you say. When you say it, what does people think of? They think of the cuss word that takes the place. Maybe God is saying, separate from that slang language. Don't use that language. I don't know what it is. Whatever it is, if God's dealing with you, come to this altar and say, Lord, I want to separate from that and get closer to you, and God will bless you, and you'll be able to stand and say, I used to say, where be his miracles? Now I can stand and say, thank God for his miracle. Thank God for his miracle.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says in John chapter number 14 that Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and he's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin, and turn to Jesus Christ, and by faith believe in his death, his burial, and his resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.